quite a vision. If you've been here the last few weeks, you'll know we're going through these early chapters of Revelation. And we've seen these letters written to the churches to encourage them and challenge them. And now we have a vision, which may at first seem a bit crazy to our Western ears and eyes as we read through. But I believe it'd be well worth taking a little bit of time to think about what this vision is showing us, where power and rule really is. When you turn on your TVs and computers, who do you see? What matters? What's important? What or who seems to most influence your life and your world? John's readers, John was writing Revelation, they had the power and pomp of the Roman Empire. They had eagle standards being carried about and on buildings, coins with emperors' heads on, building projects. The Pax Romana was all around them. That's where they thought power was. Well, in this revelation, this vision, we see actually the truth of where power is. It is with God. So let's pray that God will help us to understand something of this extraordinary vision before us. Father God, we thank you for your words to us. Help us to see, help us to hear, help us to understand, and may this be important, useful, challenging, and so encouraging as we see something of your glory. Amen. Imagine you're in a dark room. It's sort of shadowy, and there's a chink of light. One wall has kind of a hole where light is coming through. And it seems to be shadows and shapes. But then you move and you can see through that gap. And suddenly you see millions of miles to the fire of the sun. And suddenly the shadows and the shapes of this room start to have a different perspective, as you know that there's more to it. There's a sun out there giving reality to this. Things are given a completely different meaning. Well, in this vision, John invites us to replace shadows with reality. Folks, be ready for your eyes to be dazzled, because this is life-changing good news. God is on his throne, worshipped and praised as he deserves. And so as we start here, it says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. The voice I'd first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' I looked, and behold," it is a vision, we're going to see things, it's going to be visual things going on. And what happens? Well, a door stands open, and we're invited in to see a central reality, the heavenly throne room. And it carries on to what we look at next week in chapter 5 as well. It's a vision which appeals to and overwhelms our imagination. There's a voice like a trumpet, which in chapter 1 we saw was the voice of Jesus himself. And he invites us. It's not a trance, it's not a crazy dream you wake up from, but it's a revelation, revealing truth to us. He says he's in the spirit there in verse 2, which is a phrase in Revelation emphasizing, we want you to see this godly truth, and we want you to pass it on accurately to help the church. And in chapters 2 and 3, those of us been around the last few weeks, we'll remember those churches. Some were half-hearted and lukewarm. Some were weak or persecuted or suffering. Some were distracted and compromising with the world around. And we have a bit of that too. We walk by faith and not by sight in this world. We need this vision showing us what is true about God and the world we live in. So first of all, the first half of this, we see the one seated on the throne. I don't know if you've ever asked these questions or been asked these questions. Why doesn't God help me? What's God up to? God's not God if it happens like this. Or my idea of God is this and not that. Well, we see clearly here, the one on the throne, that actually this is God's world, not ours. And everything exists for God's glory, not mine. We have a changed perspective. So who is this someone? Well, we see in verse 2 and 3, he's never named out of reverence for the Lord God. He's on a throne. And as you heard that reading, you heard the word throne 8, 9, 10 different times. He's on a throne in heaven. He's in heaven, but he's ruling. Later on in Revelation, he's delivering judgments from the throne. He's involved. We see here precious stones in verse 3, jasper and carnelian. I don't really know what they are, but later on in Revelation, they're associated with the glory of God being shown. God did not just set things in motion and leave us to it. God rules gloriously from the center, giving meaning to all things. He's a personal, involved God carrying out his purposes. And this is humbling and liberating, because we realize you're not in control. I'm not in control. God is. It's not about you. It's all about him. The one on the throne, he rules, and he rules with judgment and mercy. John's vision there starts with the throne as the focal point, but there's more to see. So in the second half of verse 3, we have a rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Well, already my mind is blown, because a rainbow has lots of colours, and an emerald is a green jewel. So what's going on? I'm sort of imagining physics-y kind of light splitting through a jewel. Do what you want with it, but the rainbow speaks of God's promises. His promise of mercy, ready to somehow not treat people as they deserve. And in verse 4, our vision broadens again. We see 24 elders like humans. Numbers are symbolic in Revelation. Later on, we hear of the 12 tribes and 12 apostles, 12 plus 12. Here again, we see 12 plus 12. It represents all of God's people. Old Testament, New Testament, before Christ and after Christ, all the redeemed people, their representatives are here. And where are they? Well, they're on thrones, wearing golden crowns. This is a language of rule. They're wearing white garments. It's a language of purity, of being saved. And if you remember the last few weeks, we've had this language before. In chapter 3, God promised that his people, if they stayed with him, would sit on thrones. Also in chapter 2. In chapter 3, twice, God promises white garments to those who will stay with him, trusting him. In chapter 2 and chapter 3, he promises golden crowns to those who keep going. He keeps his promises. The reader is assured of these promises because your representative is there. And this needs to be more real and more delightful to us, to you, than any kind of sinful temptation thing to live for in this world. There's a promise of an eternal throne against the frittering of our lives living for something else. The promise of white garments of purity against compromise, the mess of sin cleaned away. The promise of golden crowns against buckling under persecution now. We need these verses. And then in verse 5, from the throne comes scary sounds and sights. Lightning, thunder, the kind of lightning and thunder that makes children cry and adults uneasy. Speaks of God's appearance in the Old Testament at Mount Sinai. He fizzed with power and people were afraid. There are lots of judgments coming in Revelation in future chapters. They're accompanied by repeated lightning, rumbling of thunder from the throne. So we see here God's judgment, but we cling to his mercy. We have a right fear and reverence for God. We take him seriously, and the seriousness of sin leading to death and separation from God, but also this wonderful mercy, the promise of the rainbow. We see God ruling, God's judgment and mercy, and we see his holiness. In verse 5 and 6, there's the complete spirit. 7, the language of completeness, the presence of God. And then this strange crystal sea, which appears in several hymns that we sing as well. It could be symbolic of the calming of evil, of conquered chaos. The Jews saw the sea as being something dangerous. But whatever it is, it certainly forms a barrier between the throne and the rest of us. A gap separating God on the throne from everything else. God is not one of us, to be shaped by our own expectations. My God is like this, your God is like that. When trying to understand God, sometimes it melts my brain, but I am reassured. He is God, and I am not. He is holy and distinct. So someone is in control. John was told that the emperor of Rome was Lord, but now we see the real throne. It's not in Rome, or London, or Brussels, or Washington. There is one seated on the throne, God ruling with judgment and mercy and holiness. And we need to see and believe this true reality. If you're not sure about this Christian stuff here this morning, if you're not sure it's for you, think about this revelation here. Turning away from this God, rejecting him and seeking to make the rules ourselves, Well, of course it will mean a loss of what God promises for us. And of course it has huge consequences. Think of sinning against me. If you came up to me after the service and slapped me in the face, well, there might be some consequences. I'm not sure I could bring much against you. Please don't do that. If you went to Twyford and found Theresa May's house and did something against her, the consequences would be somewhat ramped up, wouldn't they? What about the Queen? Well, traditionally, if you did something against her, you might get locked up in the Tower of London and then your head would be chopped off. The consequences ramped up. What about the one sat on the throne in heaven? In the next chapter, chapter 5, we see the Son of God come to die for us. Jesus died the death of a traitor in our place so that we could take his place in heaven if we trust and follow him. That's the picture of the baptism that we just saw. Dying and rising, trusting in Jesus' death and resurrection so that we don't have to face this judgment, but we can be declared clean if we put our trust in Jesus. Do find out more if you don't yet understand fully what Jesus has done for you. And that's what we do in the Christianity Explore course. Brilliant place to bring questions and find out more. If you are a Christian here this morning, if you do believe this stuff, then what a challenge. If you're feeling lukewarm and half-hearted, what about this God, this awesome God revealed? Do you feel weak in this church on the losing side? What about this awesome God? If you're distracted and tempted to compromise with other philosophies and ways of life, see again this vision. Pause now. Seal this vision for yourself. An awesome God on the throne, a certain promise of crowns and sinless lives. Pray God will capture your imagination, lay hold of your desires, make himself your supreme desire. Because then next time I'm tempted, next time you're tempted by a pathetic alternative, we'll be able to conquer and gain this reward. It's so easy living in this world to just see the shadows the world gives us. We need this true revealed vision. So firstly, we see the one on the throne. And then in the second half, we see the worship of the one seated on the throne from verse 6 to 11. You see this God on the throne, you go, meh. Okie dokie, that's interesting theology, interesting vision, Dave. Thank you very much. It's slightly weird, but we'll live with it. No, what action is needed here? An action of worship. The word worship comes from worth-ship. It's describing worth to something. The sort of thing we enjoy and value. And often we want others to come and join with us enjoying it. The sort of thing we go, it's amazing, come and see. And we're natural worshippers, aren't we? Think of the posters you had or pictures you had in your room when you were growing up. The band or the sports team, the TV or the film star. And later on, that home improvement or garden or special place which takes up a lot of our thought and desires and pride. We think, oh, that's amazing, come and see. We're natural worshippers. And the Bible says we were made to worship God. But when other things come in his place, we become natural idolaters, worshipping something else. We can be shaped by what we worship. We want to be like someone or be part of something or be seen to be something. These days it can be worship of others or even worship of ourselves. Think of the Facebook generation, carefully presenting a faked up self to the world. And isn't that just an extension of what we all do when we put on a front to others? This is how I want people to think of me, not what I really am, but this. Churches can worship or idolize things. We want to be comfortable. We want to be secure, club, as long as we're all happy together. Ministers, I can worship things. Am I saying the right things? Do I have success? Am I approved by just the right people? It's a danger for all of us. Well, in the second half of chapter 4, we listen to the universe, and what do we hear? We hear the sound of the right and fulfilling worship of God. First of all, we see these strange four living creatures. Four is symbolic of nature, so they represent all of creation here worshipping God. And they're similar to other visions. We had one in Isaiah 6 read just then. The animals reflect aspects of the glory of God. They're like these animals, showing kind of power or dignity or all those sorts of things. The strange eyes all around, they symbolize seeing things. But what's important is that when creation sees, then it does not debate or analyze. It worships God. This song is the first of seven songs in Revelation, if you like these numbers as they come. And it echoes Isaiah 6, declaring the uniqueness of God's character. Holy, 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 almighty. And God's eternity, who was and who is and who is to come, as they praise God. This is a "you are worthy" from all of creation. It's interesting, isn't it? Empires and countries use animals to proclaim power. Think of the lion of England, the eagle of America, the dragon of China. All these animals are created and worshipping and proclaiming the power of God. And then we join in. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they are created and have their being." They repeat the idea of God's eternity forever and ever, forever and ever. And the 24 join in declaring praises, representing us as part of this worship. This is a "you are worthy" from all redeemed people. And they're using what Jesus has given them, the crowns. They lay them down. This is what I want to worship you with, God, all that you've given me. And we'll see in chapter 5, the worship includes worship of Jesus himself. It's the highest possible activity of all God's creatures. And notice verse 11, God is praised because he is the creator, because creation comes solely from him. And all faith follows from him. There's a sort of simple outline of Christian faith, Two Ways to Live, which has pictures. And the first picture is God as creator, has this verse associated with it. If he didn't make you, then you could take or leave him. Why bother? He might have some wisdom, he might not have some wisdom. But he did create you, and he knows what's best, and he loves you. So it's well worth turning and trusting and hearing what he has to say. And we see some of God's character in creation, don't we? His power, his abundant generosity, his creativity. All things have been created to serve his purpose. And next chapter will show how God carries out his plan for his people in Christ's death and resurrection and the Spirit which he gives. So do come again next week, because that will be very important for us. But in this chapter, we see a throne at the focus of creation's worship. It's amazing. It's awesome. We see the worship, creation, and people of God, the best, the only imaginable response. The churches in chapters 2 and 3, they needed this vision of God's reign. They saw the reality of all these thrones, crowns, imperial animals, because remember, even John writing, he's a political prisoner. They're all under God's. They see the reality of God who loves and rules forever and ever, rather than the so-called eternal Rome. They see the one true God worthy of worship rather than the puffed up Roman emperors who try to demand it. And don't we need it too, living in this world? We see that the worship of heaven is the answer to any cult or philosophy that the world can give. This vision draws our attention to God on the throne at the center of worship in human history. Think of how the worship of our God, of our church, sabotages the claims of the world. We might hear the demands, globalization is most important, capitalism is most important, patriotism or any other isms may try and hold sway and say, this is the priority, live for this. Well, as we meet together here at White Waltham Church, we rebel. We throw off these things and instead take our place, putting the one on the throne first. You're in danger of being half-hearted. Let this vision ignite your first love, your passion. You're in danger of feeling weak, persecuted, suffering, small, insignificant. Hear these promises and see this truth now. You're in danger of compromising with the world. Well, know that that is dangerous, and see them as contemptible alternatives compared to the wonderful promises God has for us. And then think about your lives. How do we join in God's worship now, tomorrow, Monday? What are you preoccupied with? The school run? The workplace? Think about the God who rules in judgment and mercy and in holiness. Throughout our family life, or looking after the home, Think about the God who rules in judgment and mercy with holiness. How will our worship of the One affect our decision making, our use of time, money, resources, what we worry about, what we really, really want to do? Think about the One who rules in judgment and mercy and holiness. Friends, we need to know this reality now as we walk by faith. And one day we will see him as he is and join in that heavenly joy of worship, awed by the One who sits on the throne. And we will wish we had more to cast at his feet. We wish we could have suffered more for him, sacrificed more for him, resisted greater temptations than the ones we gave into. Because he is worthy. This is how it is. We need this book to show us reality so we can conquer the shadows of pressures, temptations, and oppressors. This is life-changing good news. God is on his throne, worshipped and praised as he deserves. Let me lead us in a short prayer. Father God, as we gaze on this chapter of Revelation, it seems at first confusing, some crazy things going on. But help us to see the One on the throne. Help us to see that wonderful worship. Help us to make up our own minds that we will put that One first for our good, because he is a good God who gives good promises. And help us each to know what that might mean, even this week, to live for the One on the throne and not for all that the world offers. Amen.